Verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance. What things? Well, the things of so far that we've looked at in chapter 2. You know, we were talking about enduring hardship as a good soldier. We looked at the athlete who strives for a prize. We looked at the husbandman, the gardener, who is the first one to receive the benefits, the fruits of his labor. All of those three things have something in common. One, hard work, and we'll table that, we'll talk about that. Three, there's a reward for the hard work. And he goes on to tell us about that. You know, God's going to give you understanding in all these things, verse 7. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the gospel, raised from the dead according to my gospel. I can't even read today. It's hard. Don't deny Christ. Don't be embarrassed. Don't punk out. It's hard. I get it. But there's a prize at the end. There's something to be gained, and he's reminding of that. He's verse 9, yeah, I suffer trouble, yep. I haven't even done anything wrong, but I endure all things, in verse 10. And then he goes on to say in verse 11, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, and we all are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, and we will, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, now we shouldn't do that, but we do that. We have. Well, I don't know. Maybe you look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about, son, but I've never denied Christ. And God bless you if that's true. It's not true of me. But if we deny him, he'll deny us. If we believe not. And I see you're saying like, oh, that's ridiculous. No, not in my life. I haven't always been faithful. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's incredible to me. Of these things, put them in remembrance. And if you're doing that, you're doing good as a pastor, okay? Charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearer. Now, don't get hung up with words. Don't be the word police. And let's table that verse to verse 18. Okay? Let's put that in. We'll talk about this in a little while. It's not about words. And as a matter of fact, if it becomes about words and you come to argumentative, it's subverting the hearers. If you have two Christians arguing about something that at the end of the day doesn't matter at all, and people say, see, they can't even get together. They can't even agree on. And it's not a good look, okay? We're supposed to be known for our love, not our ability to argue. Now, verse 15, instead of that, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One of my favorite verses. When me and Susan, before our Calvary Chapel time, we were in a Baptist-style church. It wasn't Baptist, it was non-denominational. But if you were a Baptist, you'd have been very comfortable there. And they had this thing called Awana Club, A-W-A-N-A, Awana. And you're thinking, well, what's that? Approved workmen are not ashamed. And this was the key verse that they all had to memorize. And we did Bible memorization with little kids from the King James Bible only. You couldn't let them learn anything else. That would have been heretical. And then when we went to Calvary Chapel, we found that they weren't doing Awana because of Awana. Because Calvary Chapel are not approved workmen because we are not cessationists. We believe that the gifts are for today, and the Awana people, no. That's taboo. They didn't let, they didn't let Pentecostals or, I don't think they're rightly dividing the word of truth as far as who's in and who's out, but it was a blessing when we were going there. We had kids. Suze was the head of chums, right? And I was the head of pals, and I think there were like, what was it, like 6 to 9 year olds or some silly, little diminutive, no, it wasn't that young. It starts with cubbies, yeah, because you guys know this stuff too. And we gave them memory verse, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We had 8 year olds learning that, and I'm thinking, One in 100 couldn't discuss what it meant, especially in King James English, but they are memorizing it. It didn't hurt them. It probably exercised their brains, and it probably put some word in their heart which would come out later and result in good things. I'm not here to bash a one. I think it was a wonderful thing, and again, it was after this verse. Now, do I want you to study to show yourself approved unto God? Yes, I do, but that's not what the verse is saying. If you have a word besides study, it means be diligent, okay? If you have a word like diligent, be diligent with the word of God, you're saying, well, what is that? It's study, right? Well, yeah, it could be that. Whether you have memorized scripture or not, whether you spend an hour in Bible study or 2 hours or 5 minutes a day, all those things, I'm not suggesting this is what Christianity looks like. This is what your life should look like, okay? I think the more the better as far as like, you know, there's going to, obviously you're going to bounce up against, okay, I got to work. I drive an hour to work and an hour back. That's 10 hours. I sleep, well, try to sleep, you know, 8. I at least get 7. So now I'm in the 17 and I have to eat. And so you're thinking, here's your hours shrinking away and shrinking away and shrinking away. And I get it. I used to work 40 hours. When's the last time I worked 40 hours? Oh, my goodness. I used to work a lot of hours and stuff like this. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he said, I don't know how you did it. I said, I don't know how I did it either. I couldn't do it now. There was no downtime. And all the time when I was getting ready to teach, I always felt like I was three or four days away from a final exam. I got to come, and I got to bring something. I got to be able to talk about this meaningfully in such a way that you get something. You didn't think I just showed up this morning with no plan and I'm winging it. And I don't think I ever did that. I don't think I ever in all my years did that because I always took it very, very seriously. I wanted to study to show myself approved unto God. I don't want to be a man pleaser because there's some things I say that I know you're at cross purposes with. Why? Because I'm at cross purposes with verses in the Word of God that are calling me to be what I'm supposed to be, where I'm not. And I teach things that I'm not exemplifying with my life. I get that, but I still have to teach them. And I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I try to line up. But I'm studying to show myself approved to God, because I want, at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is that if I'm a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now, remember the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. You talk about three categories of worker. I mean, if you're a world-class athlete, you're 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 or 6 days a week. That's crazy. But if you want to be world-class at something, you want to beat all the competition, you are working at it. Now you're saying, well, Adam, you're not like that. You're a Bible teacher. Oh, but it's hard work. Some of the hardest working people I know are pastors. Some of the hardest working people, I know, it looks like, oh yeah, you Cadillac it, you show up, you roll out of bed at 11:30, you know, you look at the Bible for a half hour, you show up and you pontificate, and you're, no. You try that, okay? You try teaching a Sunday school, a men's class, a Bible class, you try teaching three times a week or anything, once a week, and you'll see, if you're going to do it meaningfully, it's very difficult work. And he says that, I know that. I can't tell you all the times in the New Testament where Paul talks about the ministry, the work of the ministry, as work, as hard work. Well, here's one of the times when he says that. Well, he wants you to continue on, press on, do, be diligent with the word of God, so that at the end of the day, you're a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. To who? To God. There's a prize at the end of this. Remember, it's hard work, but there's a reward. What's the reward? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I can't tell you how much that verse has meant to me over the years. And I think of that very often. I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to say, hey, you done good. Or he's going to say, listen, old son, we need to talk. And that's going to be shameful. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be a workman. Now, work doesn't stress me out. It doesn't bother me. I've always been, I was brought up in a work environment. My dad was a worker, and he was expected his boys to work, and hard work was something that was always honorable. And as a Christian, when I became a Christian, I thought, like, you know, work, it's one of the few things that we have before the fall. God said, he put man in the garden, he said, cultivate it, take care of it. Work predates the fall. I remember when I was getting, retired in February, and people were saying to me, oh, I bet you can't wait to get done. And I thought, like, no, that's not true at all. And I tell them, I said, I like it. I like it. I like being an electrician. It's an honorable profession. I like construction. I like that I have a blue collar. I like getting dirt under my fingernails, I'm strange enough. And I like you. I like showing up every day and working with you guys. I'm going to miss this a lot. Construction's a young man's game, okay? At 65 years old, I'll be top of a 32-foot ladder, you know, hanging on by the end of my channel ox, overlooking imminent death. I mean, this is a young man's game. Let's face it. And I was getting kind of, you know, a little long in the tooth there to be doing this stuff. And it was time to do something else. And I felt like God was moving me to do something else. But it was always an honorable thing. I always liked it. I always liked working. I've never been afraid of work. And I like the fact that, you know, I always talk about, like, you know, plowboys, you know, we're all blue collar and stuff. And I remember I was talking to a group of pastors, and they said, so let me get this straight. You got a doctor coming to your service, you're going to chase him on out of there? And I said, no, because I like doctors. And I think of them, like a surgeon especially, is nothing more than a mechanic with stainless steel tools. They're welcome. They're one of us, okay? They're kind of white collar, but they're more blue collar if you think about it. He said, what about lawyers? No, they won't come. We'll chase them right out. And of course, I was kidding. Everyone's welcome, but we have that really, that blue collar kind of, and we've always had like construction workers, and we've always had like, you know, people who work with their hands and sweat and toil and use their back and truck drivers and, you know, just blue collar kind of people. It's always, we're always attracted to that kind. And I like that. We're workmen. We don't need to be ashamed. But here's what we want to work about. It's not just hard work for the sake of hard work. By the way, if that's all you're getting out of this, good. If you show up for work every day and you're the best employee and the bosses love you, the office manager, whoever, wherever the work finds you, and they're just singing your praise about, oh, they got more like you at home, that's a good thing right in and of itself. But that's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about ministering the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, and it takes some work. Now, when we're talking about rightly dividing the work, Word of God, rightly dividing, it has several ideas associated with it. And this ancient term, extra-biblical, rightly dividing phrase, okay? It meant like rightly handling the Word of God as like one would rightly handle a sword. Because when you're handling a sword, you're dividing, okay? You're dividing, you know, a hand from an arm, a head from shoulders, you're dividing. And that rightly dividing was used of sword play. I say play. They did it for serious and for real. It also was used for plowing straight. You plow straight with the Word of God, properly presenting the essential doctrines. And you see, and I like that because plowboy, you know what I mean. But anyway, like that rightly dividing, it's like, you know how we're told to put our hand on the plow and not turn back? Why? Well, you'll plow crooked furrows if you plow on one hand, your team of oxen or something are pulling, and you're all like this. You see what's happening with the plow? You can't look back. You got to focus. You got to, because otherwise you're all over the place. And so, rightly, you know, handling the word of truth here is plowing straight. Properly dissect and arrange the word of God, as a priest would dissect and arrange an animal for sacrifice. It wasn't haphazard. You know those priests in the Old Testament, more like butchers. They knew what parts were what and where they went and what part was discarded and what part was burned and what part was arranged on the altar. And if you ever read like different sacrifices, you know, like you got the innards and you got the entrails and you got the legs here and then you got the skin over this and then the head's here and you're thinking like, what's that all about? That's monstrous. That's horrible looking. And you think, what's that all about? Indeed, study. You'll figure it out. And it's a wonderful blessing, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a shortcut. Whenever you come to a scripture, you're thinking, what is that all about? Throw Jesus right in the middle of it and see if that doesn't clear it up. But I've given you enough hints. And also, when we're talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, a lot to each their portion is somebody distributing food at a table. Because it is a meal at the end of the day, I want you well fed. I mean, I take pride in, and I think a good pride in, rightly dividing the word of God. I want to make sure that I'm not saying crazy and heretical things. Why? Because we're going to see, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, this is what I meant when I said table, they strive not with words to no profit in verse 14, but the subverting of the hearers. Table into verse 16, it's the same thing. Shun profane and feigned babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, we could be the church of the Art Bell Church. You know, it's George Norrie, that overnight show, Coast to Coast. I never remember this. Coast to Coast. I never listen to it, okay? I know, I really don't. We could become that church, okay? Let's talk about cryptids, and let's talk about UFOs, and let's talk about, ghosts and paranormal, and we can all get our ghost hunting machine out and try to get EVPs, and I don't know how much you know about any of this, and if you don't know anything about what I'm talking about, you're probably doing good. We could become that church. I mean, we could. Everyone always criticizes the church about what they don't teach. Oh, we don't have any teachers. Well, nobody's teaching about this and teaching about this. And I'm thinking about all the things you tell us we should be teaching about. We'd never have time for the Word of God. And if you teach the Word of God, all the important topics are going to come out. Now, we'll meet next Sunday, and we'll talk about chupacabra. Anyone ever hear of that? It means goat sucker. It's an animal that's allegedly, and they found it, and they didn't find it. And if you look at that chupacabra under, like, pictures on a Google or something like that, it'll give you some pictures of what maybe and maybe this and maybe that. And then when we all agree or disagree, we're no closer to heaven. We're no closer to God. We're no closer to the things of God. That's what I mean. Because people come up and they say to me, not come up so much, but they talk and they say, well, do you believe in UFOs? I've been asked that more than one time, several times. You believe in UFOs? Now, if you believe that there are aliens, that God made other beings and other planets, you know what? Fine. I mean, fine. Well, God could do that. It's a big universe. He could. He could. Now, people ask me, and I say, well, you know why I don't like talk about it? Because we're going to get in an argument. I say, I think it seems like UFOs seem like, and there seems to be something to them, or a lot of people are lying, it seems to be that they're demons posing as extraterrestrials. That's what I believe. And show me that I'm wrong. And by the way, I'm holding on to that real loose. I'm not dying on that hill. Why? Because I don't have a Bible verse. Do you have a Bible verse about extraterrestrials posing as demons? I don't have a verse like that. That's what I believe, and I really do believe that. You want to debate about it? I don't. Because at the end, I don't have a scripture to stand on. And people will come in, they'll want to debate, like, well, it's a big, and God, he's created, and he can create anything you want. And who's arguing that point? You know what I mean? So we'll have this big debate, and at the end of the day, now we're mad at each other, maybe. Now there's insults maybe happen. And if we finally get to the bottom of it, nobody's any closer to God. Why do I want to discuss that? Why do I want to debate about that? Now, people have discussions and they don't care. And because I'm not entering a debate, you say, well, I think that, they really could be, extraterrestrials and another and stuff like that. And I will ask you questions about what about, how do you travel from places that are 400 million light years away? How do you do that? What's the practical, you mean people are traveling really, warp 9, and we'll talk about it. We'll have an interesting discussion, and then everyone's happy, and we go on with our lives and stuff like that. But it's avoid, shun profane and vain babblings. They'll increase unto more ungodliness. It's not going to increase. It's not going to help me in my walk with the Lord. You know what will? The Bible will. This is the hill I'm dying on, okay? Everything else that we can talk about, these peripheral things, it might be an interesting discussion. Once it even gets towards arguing, somebody's like very strong about the, and I'll change the subject, something less controversial. Sports, the weather, the job, whatever. Okay, because I don't want to argue. Like I say, there was a time in my life I did want to argue about everything, and everyone had to see it my way. I'd like to think I grew out of it. Their word, these profane and vain babblings, their word will, it will eat as doth a canker. And now he calls out, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. There's these guys who are teaching bad doctrine, who concerning the truth have erred. Now he calls these guys out by name. Ken Grave used to do this a lot, especially when I was going to church. He would say, and he would name somebody, Benny Hinn, and say, the guy's a heretic. And people would get all mad at Ken Grave. So Ken, in a discussion with Chuck Smith, says, well, you know, people get all mad at me when I say, like, Benny Hinn's a heretic. But he's a heretic, and I don't know what the... Chuck Smith said, you know, people get all bent. I don't do that. I don't call people out by name, and people get all bent out of shape at me. Welcome to the ministry. It's the way it is. I say this advisedly, damned if you do, damned if you don't. Is it something, you're not going to please everyone. Someone says you should call out these heretics, and someone says, easy, Adam. You know, don't, you know, call out people. And so Paul does. He says, you know, I don't know if you're listening to that. And listen, I don't know if you get Hymenaeus and Philetus podcast, but you shouldn't. Them guys are heretics. You're not going to benefit. You know what? You're going to be listening to some stuff, and they're going to lead you astray. It's a canker. It's a canker. So who wants that? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I'm not going to go take your phone away from you and look at your podcast and see who you're listening to. And I'm deleting this one, I'm going to add this one. There's so much good doctrine out there because people say, well, you know, I have enough sense to, eat the fish and spit out the bones. I don't think that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Can I give you an example? Matthew chapter 7, I guess we can turn there. We can have time. I'm doing good. Time-wise, I'm doing good, I mean. Matthew 7. You want to talk about not rightly dividing the word of truth? Verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, I listen to people, because you've never opened a Bible in your life, and everyone knows this verse, okay? Hey, you're a Christian. You shouldn't be dating that non-Christian guy. And sweetheart, sister, you sure shouldn't be living with him. Who do you think you are to judge me? Doesn't the Bible say, judge not lest you be judged? You know what they're doing? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, okay? How do I know that? And by the way, I can never, ever, ever call anyone's behavior into question because this verse is here. Right? Wait a second. Let me rightly divide the word of truth for you. By the way, if that's what that means, Jesus disobeyed his own commandment only every time. There's one time, I think it's in Matthew chapter 22, the whole chapter is given to the Pharisees. You hypocrites, he says. And he gives them a reason why they're so hypocritical. He keeps calling them out and calling them hypocrites. So Jesus says, don't judge, but I can judge and call people hypocrites, but don't you do it. No, he says this in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. So you want to judge? Yeah, but it's going to come back on you. The same way you judge, do you want to go through that kind of judgment? Now, I want to lovingly restore people who are in error, who are in sin. And if that's the way God judges me, bring it. Praise God. Do I want to be a Pharisee? Do I want to be a hypocrite? Do I want to be hypercritical? Do I want to look at your life and I want to examine every last little thing? And nobody's going to, under that examination, nobody's going to be okay. Do I want to judge like that and have that judgment on me? No, I do not. I want to be gracious. I want to be loving. And I want to be right with Scripture. This is going to kill you. Don't do this. This is a really bad way to live. Do I want that kind of judgment on me? Yeah, sure. You bring that. You see how you rightly divide the word truth? Now, instead of everybody's behavior is fine. It don't matter what you do. You can kill puppies and eat them raw. That's fine. You do what you want there, sweetheart. Because I can't judge. Now, does anyone really think that verse is saying that? See, this is an example. I give you one just kind of silly example. So this verse does not forbid someone else's, looking at somebody else's life, but it does prohibit doing it unfairly or hypocritically or living with a judgmental attitude. The point is clear. There's a right way and a wrong way to divide Matthew 7:1, which is one verse in the word of truth. Every Christian, but pastors especially, must work hard to be rightly dividing the word of truth through perfection in understanding God's word is possible and should never be assumed. We should still work hard at it. That's not exactly the thing I was thinking about. Oh, many today, so he called out this Hymenaeus and Philetus. Many people today accept and honor teachers who are way off in one area or another and justify it by saying, I eat the meat and spit out the bones. This kind of thinking will certainly overthrow the faith of some, because some will certainly choke on spiritual death on the bones that you say you spit out. So I've had it in the past. Some people say, oh, I listen to this one, and I just like, really? And I despair over it. It's Hymenaeus and Philetus talking, and they're overthrowing faith. And by the way, the people who listen to these people aren't around anymore. Is their faith overthrown? I think so. I don't think they go to church anywhere. And I'm serious about it. I can name names. I wouldn't ever do it. I can name names in real life situations. I can tell you the people who they were even listening to, and I can tell you what it led to. Oh, I can eat the fish and spit out the bones. Really? Where are you? Where are you now that you took all that really good teaching, and where are you? Now, Hymenaeus and Philetus, concerning the truth, they've erred, saying the resurrection is past already and overthrew the faith of some. So the resurrection is past means this. Rapture already happened. We're in the kingdom age. You know people who teach we're in the kingdom age right now. They're called amillennialists. I think it's a really, really bad doctrine. Those people are generally Christians. Amillennialists are generally Christians. We're in the age of right now where God is ruling and reigning in the hearts of men. Well, I agree with that, but we're not in the kingdom age. There's so much scripture on that. You remember when we talked about, we took like three Wednesday nights working through Revelation, and we on Wednesday nights we were just talking about eschatological things. One of the things we talked about was the kingdom, and we looked at like 3 weeks of certain aspects of the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom. We looked at the government of the kingdom, the place of Gentiles in the kingdom, and there's so much scripture, like 9 chapters in the book of Ezekiel alone, and chapters in Isaiah and Micah, and we were looking at all this, people teach verse at a time, I'm thinking, when is the lion lying down with the lamb, or the wolf and the lamb lying down together? I mean, that happens now, but the lamb is in the belly of the wolf, and they're lying down together. I'm thinking, what are you talking about? And they all make it all like, oh, it just means that we're at peace with our enemies. I'm thinking, wow, that's really flexible of you to put that in there. Anyway, there are those people who still think, the resurrection has passed, and but it's overthrowing the faith of some. And that's what he's calling these out. He's calling them out by name. You guys aren't, you're not teaching right. You're overthrowing people's faith. And that's the whole thing. At the end of the day, I never want to overthrow people's faith. I want you to have so much faith in God. I want you to have so much faith in his word. And that's why I have that high regard for scripture. I don't want to, you can allegorize anything to the point when everything means anything. And so there's no truth, and anything means nothing or something or anything in between. Just, if I'm having a bad hair day, this is what it means. If I'm really living for the Lord, well, this is what it means. Don't want to be that. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's what you have to know. Nobody can speak against the truth before the truth. Think that all the way through. And that's what Scripture tells us. So if I live like a heretic, and I get Ken comes and throws me out and puts somebody else there, then it proves that the word of God is true. If you live like a heretic, end up poorly. I just proved it. By you see what I'm saying? You can't work against the truth, but it proves the truth out. And here it says, why? Because God's foundation is stand sure. He knows how to, if you teach wrong doctrine, he knows how to get rid of you. And the most stern words in all the New Testament is against false teachers. 2 Timothy, 2 John, 2 Peter, they're all stern denunciations against people who teach false doctrine. God is not happy with people messing with his word. It's a big, big deal. I can't tell you how big a deal it has been in my life. That's why it's hard work. What is this verse saying? What is it saying to me? What is it saying? What does God want me to? And so there's prayer, there's study, that you might look in the Greek language, you might read commentary, more prayer. I got to get it right. I'm going to stand before God. I was trifling with his word. That's so uncomfortable to me. I'm looking for that. I'm trying how to get that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, you took my word and you just did anything you wanted with it. That's not what I want to hear. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You might have a gloss there, and it talks about its numbers. I don't have that gloss, but it's talking about when Nathan and Abiram, Dathan, they came and, oh, who do you think you are, Moses? We're just every bit as godly as you are. And God says, oh, yeah, we get an appointment. Let's come down. We'll settle this, once and for all. And the ground opens up and has Korah. Korah is the ringleader of the rebellion. As Korah and his family and all those who are with him, ground opens up and swallows them whole. And God knows those that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, what? Teach sound doctrine. No, depart from iniquity. Because I would think, where does bad doctrine come from? Sin. Sin. I want to have my way. I know the Bible reproves me sometimes, but I'm just going to soften the edges of it so that I can live in regard to my sin. I know the Bible says this, but you know what it really means? And then I change it so that my sin's okay at the end of the day. Now, you depart from iniquity, a lot of the Bible translation issues in your life will take care of themselves. I want to live a holy life. I want to live as close to God as I possibly can. And I get this sometimes, talking to somebody, well, I know it's wrong, but don't ever put but on the end of the sentence, I know it's wrong. That's just not a good, it's not a good look on you. It's just, you know what looks good on you? Holiness, separate to the Lord. Lord, how close can we live in fellowship and communion? That's a good look on everybody. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. He said, Adam, nobody's perfect. Oh, I know. That's why I'm a gracious person. I really, really am. How can you be so gracious? Because I'm struggling with the same things you're struggling with. I know what it is to live this life and try to do the right thing. And then we come up against the flesh and bad habits and peer pressure and the whole society out there trying to squeeze us into its mold. I get that. I understand. And so sometimes we get pushed into a certain situation. Sometimes we blush to speak the name Jesus Christ or do the right thing. I know. I understand that. But here he's calling us to the higher calling. Let everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. And it's a wonderful way to live. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The unrighteous, they run away even when nobody's chasing them. Do you want to be running away, looking over your shoulder all the time? Sin. It's easy. Oh, do you want to be bold as a lion, just bold as butter, always standing on 2 feet? I got nothing to be ashamed of. I got nothing to hide. Hey, Suze, come, take my phone. Look at the history. There's nothing. You ain't going to see nothing. She grabs my phone, I get real nervous. She might see somebody's me texting some. No. Want to live a righteous life. Totally transparent, open. Don't you want to be that person? Bold as a lion. I like that. But in a great house, there are, this here, I love this whole section. Great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. There's difference between a sterling silver tea set and an ashtray. Okay? That's what it's saying. I'm just giving you the vernacular, right? If a man therefore purge himself from these, what, the dishonorable, and we're talking about let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. This is why he's launching into this. If anyone purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God, I want to do your business. I want to be part of what you're doing. I take the Great Commission seriously. I want you to bless my ministry. I want you to bless my life. I want you to bless my marriage and my friendships and this and that. And God says, I know how to bless. Give me a life that I can bless. I can't bless sin, Adam. I can't bless rebellion. I can't. You shake an angry fist. You say, I'm going to do things my way. I can't bless that. Obviously. I want to be a vessel for his use. Well, what do I got to do? Purge himself from these. God said, I want to use you. I say, I want to be used. He says, I want to use you too. You got to get rid of sin in your life. Oh, is there another way? Afraid not. Afraid not, son. Now, if you name the name of Jesus Christ, depart from iniquity. That's so hard. I know. But I've given you my spirit, and I've given you, look at this whole chapter. Think about like Romans chapter 6. It's talking about sin and how we're supposed to present our bodies to God and count ourselves dead to sin. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Remember that? Mortify, put to death the deeds of the flesh. I get tempted sometimes. Satan, you're tempting a dead guy. That person doesn't exist. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But, you know, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a faith walk. I ain't got time for sin. I ain't got time for debauchery. I ain't got time to mess around. I ain't got time to be a hypocrite and have people look at my life and say, he's not real. He's not authentic. He's not genuine. Oh, he sits up there and tells everyone about how to live the life, but he don't live it. I ain't got time for that. I want to be an honorable vessel. What am I going to have to do? Flee also youthful lust. Oh, no, not that verse. Oh, I can't do that. Yeah. And now he gives us a very good example of, you know what will derail your being used by God? Youthful lust. And you don't have to be young to have youthful lust. It's just the reason it's youthful, because it's when you come to a certain age, okay? And some of you might know this. You look like you've all hit that age right now. When you come to a certain age, hormones kick in, and you start noticing that there's more than one gender, okay? You used to play baseball with your sister and stuff like this. Now you realize, oh, girl, it's different, okay? And you come to this place where you understand there's genders, and they're interesting to you. And then you start doing things like hygiene and all kinds of, and you want to impress, and you don't know how to do it. And it's so cute, and it's funny, and it's, but you got to, you know, go through this and grow and be honorable and do things the right way. Why? Youthful lust will mess up your life like nothing else I know. You know what's wrong with America? Boys who shave. They never grew up. 35, living in your mom's basement. You got the genetics of a man, but you don't have the morality. You know, women are for one thing and one thing only. We use them to fulfill our lusts, and then we discard them back on the dating pile and move on to the next one. And we leave a swath of devastation and destruction everywhere we go. And the Bible says, you know what? Flee that. Oh, it's going to be so pleasurable. No. In marriage, it will be. I'm not against sex. I'm just against sex outside of marriage. And the Bible teaches this so obviously. It will ruin your life. It'll ruin other people's life. You know what you need to do? Well, I'm just going to stand strong and firm, and I'm just going to battle and show God I can overcome. No. No, flee, turn and run. I think one of the most godly men in the Bible is Joseph. Joseph is Potiphar's wife. And I have an idea, Potiphar, because he's a big, up muckety-muck, big mahaf in the Egyptian political scene, that he's probably like power attracts. He's probably got a beautiful, gorgeous wife. Maybe she's just, got eyes for Joseph. Maybe he's in a situation where he's a eunuch. I don't know the answer. But anyway, she's looking at Joseph and saying, look at this little slave that my husband bought home. And she is working him. Now, have you ever thought of anyone who could just say, you know what? I just come out of, I was in the promised land. I was dad's fair-haired boy. Now I'm caught, cast away. I was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. God, I don't care about you. I'm not serving you anymore. And she's kind of fine looking, and I'm like, 18 years old here. Let these things happen. No, he understood God. He understood it ain't right. And he says, why would I sin against God? Not only that, why would I sin against your husband? Not only that, he was sinning against himself. If he yielded, it's bad, and he knew it was bad. So what did he do? He runs out of the house. She's got hold of his cloak. Hey, leave it. He's gone. I'm out of here. That is flee youthful lust. God's given us example. I remember, I got to tell a story, and you hate me, that's fine. I think I was in my early 30s and stuff, because I think I was an elder at that time, and I asked one of the guys at church. He was like an old guy. He was like 70. He was on his second marriage. His first wife had died. And so he remarried, and I was asking him sometime because I felt like I could talk to him. I said, when is this lust thing going to go away? When am I going to be able to just, because, it's happened as a young man and it sticks around for a while. And happy marriage won't cure you of that. Satan's still going to come with that. It's just the way it is. And he said, it's not going to go away, ever. He says, I haven't got that age yet. And he's like 70. I'm thinking, sunk down in despair. This is terrible. He said, you've got to defeat it or you're going to end up an old pervert, is what he told me. I thought, and I worked very hard at thought life and not giving opportunity and not watching things that, and I took that right to heart. Like, you know what I don't want to be? An old pervert. If I ever ask a guy, I never run a guy, I don't want to be a pervert when I grow up. I want to be an old, dirty old man. I just want everyone to feel really like I'm, a snake oil salesman. I want them to feel really gross around me. That's what I want. Nobody wants that. Well, there's a way away from that. Flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness. And by the way, you don't have to be young to have youthful lust. And you got to, I'm going to say the same thing he said. You have to defeat that or you're going to end up a dirty old man or woman. God's given us desires. God gave those. And he's given us the outlet to righteously satisfy them. Isn't God good? We're teaching Song of Solomon. I'm very pro Song of Solomon. I'm teaching Song of Solomon. We took some really intimate verses. And I said this at the time. I said, we could procreate like protozoa split. There could be bees involved and stamen and pistil and I don't know. Somebody's making honey somewhere. And we could just be, I don't think a flower says, okay, bee, come pollinate me. Oh, this is great. I don't think it's anything like that. And life can go on a lot of different ways. We see this in nature. And God said, no, you know what I want? I want this to happen. And God did that. And there's a place for that desire. And to be, like I say, he's given us a godly way to take care of that. Lust? Oh, somebody says it's like a fire in your furnace. Wonderful, heating the whole house. Get it outside the furnace, on the floor, up the drapes, that's catastrophic. Boy, it's a good illustration. That's a good illustration. How many marriages has it ruined? Flee. I got a word for you. Flee. But follow righteousness. I want to live righteously. Why? I want to be used by God. I want to, I name the name of Christ. I want to depart from iniquity. I mean, haven't you been following? You want to follow righteousness. Faith. It's a faith walk. You're going to need to believe in God. You're going to need to trust this book more than you trust your, hey, listen, we're consenting adults, says every college student who's messing around. Nobody's getting hurt here. You know what you're not doing? You're not walking by faith. You're trusting your senses more than you're trusting Scripture. It's a faith walk. You know, we bit the apple. We think we know good and evil. We don't. God knows. And He told us. And we have to take His word. It's a faith walk. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, which is love. And by the way, if you're not fleeing youthful lust, that's got nothing to do with love. It's got a lot to do with lust. But we always mischaracterize it as love. Yeah, I want to ruin your life. How loving is that? We want to flee youthful lust. We want to follow righteousness, faith, love, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What do you mean pure? Not youthful lust. Pure. Like you'd think, pure. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. My goodness, Paul, why you keep, you're on that, and you're on that, and you're on that. Let me just quickly. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men with corrupt mind, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, as we've already seen, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And now this verse, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. If we keep going, Titus chapter 3, verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And finally, in 1 Peter 3:15, now these aren't all the verses, these are some of the ones I just collected. 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. You want to give people an answer? Yeah. You want to give an argument? Forget about it. It's not going to be helpful. Suze was, I had a nephew who was saying some hateful things, anti-Semitic things. And she said, why don't you tell him this and this and this? And I thought, like, no. I reached out and said, I love you. Am I going to expect anti-Semitic rhetoric every day? And it was private. I didn't post it where everyone could read it. You know how that. And he, the most hate-filled, told me, get over it. And he told me how horrible Jewish people were. And she says, why don't you, because nobody ever wins a Facebook argument, ever. And I didn't want to argue with him. He hadn't been to Israel. He doesn't know the Bible. He hadn't been to Yad Vashem. He's a Holocaust denier at very best. And if Hitler's going to say, well done, he's not going to say it to me. He's going to say it to my nephew. I get it all, but I'm not going to, I don't want to argue with you. I don't argue with you, D friend. I mean, you know what I mean? We're going to have this. No, we're not. No. Somebody said, well, why do you think, oh, I'm glad you asked. Because, you know, I've given this a lot of thought, prayerful consideration. I got saved at 20. I'm 66 years old. I've been at this a little while. I've given this some thought. And let me tell you what the Bible says about this. Let me tell you why I believe this. Let me tell you in a very non-combative, very gentle way. Let me Say this. You give to every man an answer. And before you put on the gloves and enter into that ring, is this going to move this person close to the Lord? When I make my point, when I tell him this thing or tell her the thing, is this going to move him close to the Lord or is it going to move him further away? Am I going to win a debate and lose a nephew? So I'm not against you putting your opinion out there. That's what Facebook is. It's opinion page. Okay, this is what I think about this. This is my politics. This is how I feel about my sports team. It's all out there and stuff like that. And that's fine. Feel any way you want about anything. But before you argue, make sure somebody's asking, and this is what you want to do. In meekness, the servant of God, he must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Apt to teach is really important. Would God give somebody a church without giving them the ability to feed it? That's crazy. Apt to teach, patient, because not everyone is where they should be, including yours truly. So patience, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You're not really opposing God at the end of the day. You're opposing yourself. I mean, just think of the anti-Semitic question. I'll bless those who bless thee. I'll curse those who curse you. So he's cursing them. Is he getting God's blessing or cursing? He's getting God's cursing. He's opposing himself by opposing God. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. He wants to speak into people's lives, and he will, in the way only he can, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. People who are involved in false doctrine, people involved in like a situation, again, like I'm living with somebody outside the benefit of marriage. They're in Satan's snare. They haven't fled youthful lusts. They haven't followed righteousness. They certainly aren't walking a faith walk. They're not in love as they think. They're doing that out of self-pleasure, not out of charity, not out of love. They're in a snare of the devil, but they don't see it, of course. But you point it out. Meekness, gentle, patient. Oh, I hate those words. And listen, I gotta tell you something. I hate those words. No, I mean, listen. I hate those words. When somebody's mean to me and somebody's argumentative, bad Adam if I'm not very careful, will come to the surface. And you treat me mean. I want to treat you mean. If if you call me an idiot and think I'm like an imbecile, guess what I want to call you? That and worse. And the Word of God is saying, no, Adam, throw it out of the back. You're reflecting me. You want to be gracious. You want to be kind. You want to work with this person. You want to love them. It said, and I probably say this once a month, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. I want you to know this. Why? So I'll be a know-it-all? So I'll be, yay, look at how smart I am? No, because if you walk contrary to the things of God, it can't end up well. I think we all know that. It can't end well. You know, you name the name of Jesus Christ. The guy named the name of Jesus Christ. You know what we want to do? We want to flee. We want to depart from iniquity. Lust, flee it. Anything else that isn't wholesome or good or leading us close to the Lord, has to work together. Let's live life in communion. I got a friend I got to talk to him about, like, oh, you know, I ain't doing this very good. You know what? This guy said, you know, you're a moron. So I called him an idiot, and then one thing led to another, and it was just now it's, I'm estranged from him now. So I have to talk to him, and he'll say, well, you got to go back and apologize at him. Oh, I knew you were going to say that, and I hate him. But you got to do that. You got to let people in your life who can tell you the things that you don't want to hear, but you know you should hear. And we have to have that. But we, like I told you before, we kind of in Maine, we just live our life like, I don't need anybody. That's not the way God designed us to live. Show me somebody who's living their life all by themselves, and I'll show them somebody who's headed to, if they're not already in catastrophe, they're headed that way. When we're in a pack, in a family, God has given us certain protections that if we're that lone ranger Christian, it just doesn't work as well. Okay, I'm going to end there. I got a lot more to say about that, but you got it. Okay, you're smart people. You got it. Let's stand. Our time's just about over, so we should end.